Look, let's begin this evening with a test of your knowledge of British TV. Well, no, actually, really, it's a test of your knowledge of British TV for people of a certain age, as they put it. Or if you watch one of those channels that just show endless repeats from decades back, what do these people have in common? Arthur Daly, the second-hand car dealer from Minder. Walker, the spiv from Dad's Army. Del Boy from Only Fools and Horses. I mean, they're all wide boys. They're all con artists. They're all wheeler dealers. You don't want to do business with any of them because they'll scam you if they possibly can. They're constantly dealing themselves into trouble and just occasionally out of it again. And that's what really they've got in common with the character we're focusing on this evening, Jacob. Jacob the schemer. That's what his name means, deceiver, schemer, and names in this story are important. And Jacob certainly had a CV to go with his name. A very impressive CV. If you were here last week, you remember how with the help of his mother, who thought up the whole idea, he impersonated his elder twin brother Esau and swindled him out of the blessing and inheritance from his blind father. If you know the story, it would have made a great should-have-gone-to-Specsavers advert. Well, he flees the country as a result and took refuge with Uncle Laban, who taught him the tricks of the trade the hard way. In love with Rachel, Laban's daughter, Jacob works 7 years to marry her, only to find at the crucial moment that Laban slips his older daughter, Leah, into the marriage bed. And Jacob wakes up the next morning and discovers he's married the wrong sister. Well, it's going to take 7 more years to get the girl he wants. And that's only the start of his family problems. And then there are the shady business deals as Jacob and Laban try to outsmart each other. And Jacob's proved a fast learner and he keeps one step ahead of his uncle and he amasses a tidy fortune and he gets richer while Laban gets poorer. And you don't really need to be terribly intelligent to realize that is not a recipe for a good ending. Laban's jealousy brews. Jacob's nervousness grows, and God steps in and orders Jacob to head back home. So Jacob does a midnight flit with all his family, flocks and servants, and Laban, of course, finds out and follows. But with God's help, he and Jacob agree a kind of soft Brexit deal which Theresa May will give her right arm for. And so this chapter we're looking at tonight begins with Jacob's back covered and his greatest threat ahead of him, brother Esau. And we see there is more to Jacob than just the schemer. He's not just a one-dimensional character. I mean, Jacob often seems far from God, at least in his marriages and his business dealings, but God is not far from Jacob. If you had to sum up his faith, though, it would probably be that kind of common idea you hear people mention from time to time. God helps those who help themselves. You see, come back to the beginning of chapter 32, because it feels as if Jacob doesn't really know whether to trust his God or trust his schemes. In verse 1, you see the angels of God met him. And he assumes they're on his side, they'll back his schemes. But when he hears verse 6 that Esau is coming with 400 men, and just to get that kind of in scale, not long after this time there were towns, you know, which would have 1,500 people in. There are letters written to the Egyptian king asking for 80, 40, even 20 soldiers to come and act as a garrison for the town. And Esau's bringing 400 men. Well, when he hears that, Jacob doesn't look to the angels. Now, verse 7, he's instinctively plotting his way out of trouble. Okay, I'll divide my camp into two groups, and then if he wipes out one, perhaps the other lot will escape. Only then, you notice, does he pray in verses 9 to 12. Actually, it's a great prayer. See how he begins, verse 9? Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, God who's made and kept promises to the family, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives and I'll make you prosper. I'm only in this mess because I'm obeying you. Well, look at verse 10. Don't write him off too quickly. I'm unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you've shown me. I mean, that is quite a line for a schemer to pray, isn't it? He's seen God's goodness. He knows he's benefited from it. When he was escaping to Laban, he crossed the Jordan with only his staff. Now he's returning across the Jordan with two camps full of stuff, belongings. It's amazing what you accumulate, isn't it? I can remember leaving college and all my worldly possessions fitted in the back of the car. Now it takes a lorry load to move us. Well, I'm unworthy of all the kindness. Verse 11. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. Esau, you see, is the threat. Esau's the fear. Esau's the danger. And God must save Jacob if he's going to keep his promise about descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. It's a great prayer. But if you read on, you discover no sooner prayed than Jacob's trying to answer it himself. Schemers can't stop scheming. God helps those who help themselves. So he divides his flocks. His flocks are his wealth, his bank balance, into separate groups, you know, goats and sheep and camels and cows and donkeys. And he sends them all on ahead. And the plan is that as each one reaches Esau, and Esau says, what's this? They say, here's a present from your brother Jacob. Here's a present from your brother Jacob. So that if Esau makes it all the way down the line and comes face to face with Jacob, well, the hope is that all his anger will be sort of dulled and blunted and sated. I mean, you can only be so angry with someone when you've heard again and again, a present from your brother Jacob, a present from your brother Jacob, a present. It's not a bad scheme. Does Jacob trust God or trust his schemes? It's hard to work out, really. It feels as if, you know, if plan A doesn't work, pray. And just in case prayer doesn't work, let's have plan B. God helps those who help themselves. And enough of us will be living close to that. Enough of us are self-sufficient people by instinct, as some of us have been trained to be, educated to be self-sufficient. Well, we came to London because we're high achievers, self-sufficient. We expect our stories to be neat and successful and sorted. And more than that, a lot of the time we know how to get much of that. We've got the gifts, we've got the abilities, we've got the brains to deliver. We instinctively know how the world works, how to get round people, which buttons need pressing. Charm, flattery, target talk. We like our future to be in our own hands and not someone else's. God features. That's why we're here at All Souls this evening. We can pray. We can use words like unworthy and save me, but prayer's over. We too often start scheming how to pull it off on our own. God, sure. But God helps those who help themselves. And here's what Jacob discovers. God humbles those who trust themselves. See, when we come to where George started reading in verse 22, it's as if Jacob knows there is business he needs to do on his own, a fear he's got to face. Certainly doesn't want to do it with others around. So, verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of Jabbok. And his possessions followed. So, verse 24, Jacob was left alone. Only he wasn't. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Well, the prophet Hosea describes the man as an angel. Jacob clearly views him as God himself. I don't think we should expect that one night we'll find ourselves in some kind of a ring having this sort of wrestling match with God, but it is given us as a picture of the wrestling we may well face with God. Many speak of it as an example of persevering in prayer, but I think we need to be careful before we head there. They'll talk about the story Jesus told in Luke's gospel. You remember it about the widow who virtually stalked the judge? She kept on, you know, phoning him, emailing him. She was at the courthouse door. She was pressing the doorbell at his home until finally, fed up, he gives her justice. Only Jesus told the story to tell us that God is not like that judge. We don't have to wrestle good things out of him as if he can't bear to give them to us. And this story here in our chapter, this is more about the lengths God will go to that we can know his blessing and his transforming power. This is his initiative, not Jacob's. Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Jacob doesn't start it. He's on his own until the man jumps him. This is how God handles the Jacobs of this world. And it won't be a comfortable ride to turn Jacob into Israel. This is God humbling pride and purging self-sufficiency, and Jacob doesn't let go of them easily. Jacobs never do. So verse 25, when the man saw that he could not overpower him, well, if Jacob won't be humbled, if he won't let go of the God he wants him to be, the God who'll fit his schemes, God will still be who he really is and show him. When the man saw he couldn't overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. See, one blow, one touch, it's all over. Whole fight's changed. There's only one winner. And all that's left for Jacob is not to fight his corner, but to face God for who he is and know his blessing. The man said, "Let me go." But Jacob replied, verse 26, I won't let you go until you bless me. Hosea says of Jacob, he wept and begged him for favor. Now, that's not the language of pride speaking, is it? That's not self-sufficiency talking. That's the language of humble dependence. That blessing is what he must have to live, to face his fears, to meet with Esau, crippled as he is now. I wonder if God's got us to that point yet. Or are we still full of schemes and I can cope? God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. God humbles those who trust themselves. More than that, God blesses those who surrender themselves. That's where this incident's going. I won't let you go until you bless me, Jacob says. See, is that what we're wanting to pray? Is that what we're needing to pray? Watch how God handles Jacob's request. Verse 27. The man asked him, "What's your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Remember, the name speaks of your character here, as in so much of the Bible. What's your name? Who is asking, God's really saying? What kind of person is demanding God's blessing? Jacob, have you really faced yourself in the mirror? Do you know who you are? Do you know what you're really like? Are you willing to speak it, name it, tell God what you're really like? Jacob, he answered. Schemer. That's who I am. Tobias mentioned the prayer time we had here yesterday morning. It was a great time. And one of the things we were praying for as we were praying about All Souls and its future was about becoming more and more a community of grace. It seemed a great thing to pray for any church family, isn't it? And I was thinking about it. I was thinking of some of the people that our ministries reach, to some of the rough sleepers Aslan reaches, the women trafficked in the sex trade that Tamar gets hold of, those with addictions that Free reaches out to. And I was just thinking to myself, wouldn't it be great if they discovered we really are a community of grace and they had a place and could belong here? And it would be wonderful. And then I realized how I was thinking about they and them. And I suddenly realized how vital it is that we who can look so much more sorted and respectable, that we only belong in this community because of grace as well. And we're often the slowest to see it, the most reluctant to face ourselves in the mirror and to name ourselves Jacob, schemer. See, have you told God yet? It may not just be schemer, it may be liar, idolater, adulterer, coveter. What is your name? What are you like? Have you told God yet? Jacob did. Schemer, he answered. Verse 28. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. I mean, isn't that a great line? You've struggled with God and have overcome. Actually, he struggled and was crippled. But that, of course, is what did the trick. Humbled him, made him eligible for God's blessing. Schemer had become struggler. Stand on my own two feet, thank you very much, had become cling on to God at all costs. Schemer had surrendered himself. And we find that so hard. Verse 29. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? God didn't refuse notice, just questioned why. And it may be because some thought that knowing a person's name gives you power over someone. And it does, really. You know, it enables you to get their attention, doesn't it? Yeah, you. Now you with the hair on. George. Thank you. I've got it at last. See, once I know his name, he'll pay attention. But was this the schemer still wanting some leverage with God? If so, he's not getting it. But he's getting something better. Verse 29, then he, God, blessed him there. And Jacob recognizes the significance of it all. To be Jacob and God blessed. To put those two together. It's almost too good to be true. So verse 30, Jacob called the place Peniel, face of God, saying, it's because I saw God face to face and yet my life was spared. And the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel and he was limping because of his hip. See, the whole incident ends with Jacob walking into the light to face his deepest fear, his darkest shadow, Esau. A winner, yet broken, renamed and blessed as he limps away. And then the author tacks on verse 32, almost as a kind of footnote, isn't it? Therefore, to this day, I mean, this is the verse that got us all riveted, wasn't it? The Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Thank you very much. God never said anything about it, but it seems someone thought this would be a good way to remember Jacob's wrestling match. Only as the years went by, it kind of slipped into the small print of dietary requirements, and people needed telling why it was there in the first place. A wrestling match never intended to add to the sort of list of forbidden allergies. No nuts, no sesame seeds, no hindquarter tendons. The wrestling match is meant to reveal the character of God. The God who turns Jacob into Israel. See, Israel, as you know, is the name, becomes the name for the people of God. And scratch the surface on the people of God, dig up the backstory on any one of us, and you'll find some kind of Jacob, schemer, twister. Yet here's the remarkable thing about God. He's happy to be known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He's happy to be known as the God of Jacob. He will own and bless the surrendered schemer. It's why there is a hope to explore tomorrow. It's why there is a community of grace to enjoy and belong to. When God came to earth, not for a one-off wrestling bout, but for a lifetime, he said he'd come to call sinners, schemers, not the righteous to repentance. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. One of his greatest apostles lived with a thorn in the flesh because this God's strength, this God's power is made perfect in weakness. Jacob limped through life. We long to stand on our own two feet. The God of Jacob's power is made perfect in weakness. To be broken and blessed is more powerful than to stand on my own two feet. But for central London people, capable, competent people, to be God-dependent, God-surrendered is a hard place to reach. And yet to be God-blessed is still a wonderful place to be. And I can't enjoy it without the surrender. I can't enjoy it without the surrender. So as we wrap up, as you've got this passage open in front of you, keep it open in front of you, let me give you some questions to think on. See, where are you on the spectrum? Where a schemer is one end, you know, I want a God who'll bless your plans. And the other end is surrendered. Yeah, let Almighty God himself bless me. Where would you put yourself on the spectrum? And what is your next step to discover God's blessing? As we've been thinking about this, opening up this passage, talking about it tonight, where has the Holy Spirit been putting his finger and saying, that's for you? We're going to give ourselves a couple of minutes to have God's word in front of us, God's spirit at work in our hearts and minds. Michael's going to just play quietly in the background, and then we'll come and sing a final song together.